take your copy of God's Word and find James chapter 1 tonight. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, as we think about how to conquer temptation. If you are a son or daughter of God, it is going to be your heart's desire to conquer temptation. If not, you may not know the Lord. The famous writer Oscar Wilde said, "I can withstand anything except temptation." He went on to say, "The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it." Well, that would be the experience of those who do not know Christ and do not have the supernatural power of the Spirit of God within. But for those of us who are the sons and daughters of God, who have a saving faith in Jesus, who have been indwelt by the supernatural power of God, with the Spirit of God living within us, then we can conquer temptation, not by our strength, but by His. So I have some good news tonight. Victory over temptation can be and should be the daily experience of every one of us who know Christ. So many Christians, unfortunately, don't live that way. They live what might be best described as a spiritual roller coaster kind of experience. Some days they're at the top of the roller coaster and everything is exhilarating, and other days they're down in the valley of surrender to temptation. God wants us to conquer temptation. And so in our text for tonight, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, I want you to see with me that we can conquer temptation. There are four truths here I want us to think about. There are four words I want to hang our thoughts on this evening. One is the word aware, and number two, accountable. Number three, alert. And number four, alive. But let's read the text. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created." Well, let me share these four truths with you as we think about how to conquer temptation. Truth number one, be aware temptation is real. We see this spelled out for us very clearly in verse 13. We need to be aware that we live in a broken, fallen world, and that we're going to be confronted day after day with opportunities to disobey God. Temptation is going to come across our path. We can't avoid it. Look again in verse 13. When tempted. So temptation is coming. It's not if temptation comes, but when temptation comes. It was true in the first century world in which James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, penned these words, and it's true down to this very hour. Now, let me give you just a quick definition of temptation. Temptation is the opportunity to accomplish good in the wrong way. And the wrong way is out of the will of God. Let me give it to you one more time. Temptation is the opportunity to accomplish good in the wrong way. That is, to accomplish good outside of the will of God. For example, you're an outstanding student at the university, or maybe in your elementary school. And if you're a university student, you've made dean's list every semester you've been at Auburn University. Or if you're a fifth grader, you've made A's, grades 1 through 5. It's a good thing to make an A. But maybe you have a very difficult professor one semester. and you're just struggling, and you don't want to break your perfect record, so the temptation comes to cheat on an exam so you can make an A, when we know full well that that's bearing false witness, that's stealing information that doesn't belong to you, that's not the will of God or the plan of God or the way of God. We have to eat to survive, to flourish. To eat our three meals a day is you know, essential for our physical welfare, unless, of course, we have a fast day. But it's wrong to steal food to satisfy our desire for a meal. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation's going to come our way. The temptation comes and we yield to the temptation and become sin. The fact that we're tempted merely proves that we are human, that we've been made by God in the image of God for fellowship with God, capacity to obey God, to know God, to trust God, to walk in fellowship with Him. And with that opportunity to walk in fellowship with God comes the opportunity to disobey God and to break fellowship with God. So don't be, you know, discouraged that you're tempted to sin. Temptation will come your way. John Wycliffe, the great 14th century English reformer, known as the morning star of the Reformation, he burst on the scene before Luther ever burst on the scene some many years later in Germany. John Wycliffe said, "Let no man think himself to be holy because he is not tempted. For, he says, the holiest and highest in life have the most temptations. The higher the hill, the greater is the wind," he said. So the higher the life, the stronger is the temptation of the enemy. So when we think about conquering temptations, we need to be aware that temptation is out there. Temptation is real. The adversary will see that we get tempted again and again and again. The Lord Jesus was tempted. We can read about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. So the first truth is just be aware temptation is real. Truth number 2, also in verse 13, is if you want to conquer temptation, be accountable. Don't blame others. Be accountable. Do not blame other people. Look again in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted, and nor does he tempt anyone. So we need to be accountable. Don't blame others for our actions. We must assume responsibility and not pass the buck. American humorist Will Rogers said there are two eras in American history. He said the first era is the passing of the buffalo, and he said the second era in American history is the passing of the buck. Well, that's exactly what our great forefather, that first man that God created from the dust of the earth, Adam, did. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "You may eat of any fruit of any tree in this garden, but there's one fruit tree you must avoid. That's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day in which you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will surely die." And Eve took of the fruit, and then Adam took of the fruit. And when God came in the cool of the day and confronted them about their disobedience, what did Adam say? "The woman, she gave it to me." He was passing the buck. Now, there's the temptation for us to blame others. Sometimes we want to blame our circumstances. Maybe you have a difficult situation in life. You want to blame other people. Maybe you want to blame your roommate or your family members. There's a temptation to blame heredity. You say, "Well, you know, all the folks in our family, we're just hot-tempered people. We just can't control it. It's in our genes." That's blaming others. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness and gentleness and self-control. Others want to blame the devil. Some of you in my generation will remember Flip Wilson. You younger one won't know Flip Wilson, but he was a very popular comedian on television, probably, I don't know, back in the dark ages. And he would say, the devil made me do it. Now, the devil's going to try to trip us up, but he can't make us do anything if we're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, and I'll say more about this before I finish, if you're not in Christ, you are the devil's puppet. And apparently in the first century world, some were blaming God. Otherwise, I don't know why James would have written in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God's not tempting us. God cannot be tempted by evil, he says, nor does God tempt anyone. Now, the devil makes provision for temptation, and God may allow temptation. Obviously, he does. We're not robots. And circumstances may make temptation appealing. But sin is caused by our own evil desires. Look in verse 14. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. It's the evil desire within. We have this Adamic sin nature, and it seeks to express itself, and the adversary puts temptation in our path and inflames this sin nature, and that's why we have to live the crucified life, daily dying to self, that the resurrection life of Jesus might be expressed in us and through us. So each of us is responsible and accountable for our actions and our decisions. We cannot, we must not blame our sin on anyone but ourselves. So the first truth I want you to see is be aware. The second truth is to be accountable. Don't blame others. Now the third truth in verses 14, 15, and 16 is we need to be alert, because Satan is deceptive. Look in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Satan is the great deceiver. He's the master counterfeiter. He's the a world-class liar. And Satan comes to the sons and daughters of God, and he takes God's truth and God's commands, and he twists them and distorts them just enough so that they look undesirable or unpleasant, and he makes his way look desirable and pleasant, and so he seeks to deceive God's people. And we need to be alert. We need to be ready. Satan does not give advance warning. I'm giving you warning tonight, just like James gives warning here in verse 16. Do not be deceived. Our adversary goes around. He's going around like a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. Not so much physically. He wants to devour your intimacy with Christ. He wants to take away your joy and your peace. You need to be alert. I remember from my Boy Scout days, be prepared. Christians ought to be prepared. Be alert. Be aware. He who would not fall down should not walk in slippery places. You go to places where you're going to be tempted, you're going to be more inclined to yield to the temptation. Having said that, there is really no safe place on planet Earth from temptation except to be in Christ and surrender to Christ. You say, well, I'll go in a monastery. Maybe I won't be tempted there. You can be tempted as much in a monastery as you can be tempted in a busy office. Go read the life story of Martin Luther. Now, there's a man who battled temptation in a monastery before he came to understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You can be tempted right here in this room, this Lakeview Baptist Church Worship Center, as much as you can be tempted in a university classroom or an athletic field or an office or a playground. In fact, many a Sunday, I have been assaulted by the adversary. Right in this room, during a Sunday worship service. And here's what it looks like usually, not always, sometimes it's different, but usually. I'm up here and I'm about to preach and we're singing the last song. And I look at all these people on a Sunday morning and here's what the devil says, you're good. Look how many people come to hear you talk, you're good. It's a lie. I'm a frail creature of dust, dependent upon the mercy of God. If God's Spirit, God withdraws his hand of mercy and grace on me, I'm toast. So sometimes we're singing that last song and y'all are singing, your lips are saying one thing, my lips are saying something else. I'm just working the devil over because I've got to preach in the next 60 seconds and I got to take authority over him. Don't think you're safe here. You're safe in Christ. That's where you're safe. Now, the devil is—he's persistent. And in these verses 14, 15, and 16, we see some steps that often happen when the person yields himself or herself to the tempter. Here's the first one, step one, desire. Look in verse 14. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. Again, I want to remind you that temptation is a legitimate desire expressed outside the will of God. It's normal to eat. We eat to live. But gluttony is not normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal. But laziness is sin. Sexual desire is God-given. The scripture says in Hebrews, it's holy, the marriage bed is pure. But sexual desire, apart from a husband and a wife in a marriage relationship, is sinful. So there's these legitimate desires that God has placed within us, and Satan tempts us to express them in ways that are apart from the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, you've heard me say this so many times. When God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. And when God says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me bless you and protect you. God's commands are not grievous. They are for our welfare and our flourishing. And so it begins with this desire that comes our way. Step two in succumbing to temptation is deception. Now, no temptation appears as temptation. It always appears as being alluring and attractive. Look in verse 14 again. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Now, that's an interesting word, enticed. So here's the sin nature within and the adversary without, and He wants to entice us to act on our sin nature and not on our new nature in Christ. This word translated enticed here is literally, it's a fishing term. It means to be lured. You know, when we go fishing, we use lures. You put your hook in the water, you put a cricket or a worm or something on there, and these no fish is going to bite a hook that doesn't have some bait on it. And that's what the devil does. He entices us. He baits us. He hides the hook until we take the bait and then we're hooked. And so you see it in Madison Avenue all the time. How the advertisers appeal to our baser nature in diverse ways. You need to have this or that or that so you can be a person of distinction or whatever. It's alluring, it's glittering. Satan always overpromises and underdelivers. I remember the first time I ever flew into Los Angeles at night. It's when I first began my doctoral studies more than 40 years ago, and we were almost to Los Angeles, and I saw lights. And I thought, well, I know Los Angeles is a big city. We'll probably be on the ground in about 10 or 15 minutes. It's bigger than that. We flew for 45 minutes in Los Angeles area lights before we touched down at LAX. 45 minutes of lights. Now, from, you know, 5, 10,000 feet above the city, the lights were beautiful. But you go to Los Angeles, and there are some very beautiful parts of the city, but there's a seamy underside to Los Angeles as well. All of it looks good high above with the lights glistening at night, but when you get down on the ground, it's not so pretty. And Satan's like that. He makes it glitter and shine, attractive. But he's a deceiver. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. And Satan knows your hot button. He knows which button to push. So there's desire, there's deception. Then the third step is disobedience. This is when the temptation actually becomes sin. That's what James says in verse 15. There we read in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Desire conceives. All right, so when desire meets deception, then what you have is conception, the conception of sin. This term conceived, as you know, is a biological term. In the realm of human physiology, when a man and a woman come together in the sexual union, when the sperm joins the egg, there's pregnancy. There's no turning back then. You're pregnant. You're not 10% pregnant or 90% pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. And when desire and deception meet, and when they give birth to disobedience, then you've crossed the threshold from temptation to sin. And so you move from thinking about temptation to feeling tempted to disobeying God. Which leads to step four. Desire, deception, disobedience. Step four, death. Look in verse 15. Sin gives birth to death. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6. The soul that sins will die. Ezekiel. When the Bible talks about death, it talks about death in one of three ways. There's spiritual death, which is true of every person who does not know Christ. At one time, all of us were dead in our trespasses and sin. But we've been quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. Then there's physical death. The reason we die physically is because we are sinners. And then ultimately there's eternal death, which is to be separated from the presence of God forever and ever in the lake of fire. So you go through the sequence here. You have the desire to sin. You are deceived by the adversary, you disobey, you sin, and then you die. And there's no getting around it. You can't escape it. You and I are free to choose our lifestyle, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our lifestyle. We are free to choose our kicks, but we're not free to miss our kickbacks. And the way to conquer temptation is not to wait this far down in the temptation process, but to face it and conquer it at step one. When desire crosses your path, that's the time to be ruthless with the temptation. Don't just go through the checklist until you're caught. When temptation rings your phone, drop the receiver. When temptation knocks at your door, bolt the door. If you don't want to get stung by temptation, don't hang around bees. Say, so what does that mean, Pastor? Well, Jesus said it like this: if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, he's not appealing for physical amputation here. He's just saying, take radical, drastic measures to remove yourself from the place where temptation comes your way. It may mean you have to change jobs, which may mean you have to take a lower paying job. It may mean you need to be more selective in who your friends are. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. So be aware. Be accountable, be alert, and number four, verses 17 and 18, be alive, experience the new birth. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's just simply saying God is immutable, unchangeable. You can sit in your back porch, and if you have shade trees or whatever, you can watch as the shade moves across your back lawn from sunrise to sunset, shifting. But God doesn't shift like shadows. God is unchangeable. The writer of Hebrews said that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So I'm taking this 18th verse simply to say that God gives us new birth. He chose to give us birth. That's not physical birth through the word of truth. That is spiritual birth through the word of truth. That is new birth. That is to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. God gives good gifts, and the best gift God gives is himself. Our greatest need is to be alive in Christ Jesus, to be born of the Spirit of God. And those of us who are the sons of God have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We have God's supernatural power to overcome every temptation that comes our way. And those who do not have the Spirit of God within them, who do not know Christ, who never repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in him, those persons are at the mercy of Satan and all the demons of hell who will seek to bring you down. And so we must say yes to God before we can say no to temptation. Without Christ, you are a sitting target, and there is no hope for you apart from Jesus. But praise God, those of us who are in Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. So what I want you to take away from this message tonight, if you're a son or daughter of God, is this. You can conquer temptation. Christ in you, the hope of glory, will give you the victory. If you'll exercise all your rights that are given in him as you seek to walk and live for his glory. And if you don't know Christ, my word for you is repent and believe and receive. God give us grace to do what we need to do. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the privilege to open the scriptures tonight. To my faith family, thank you for their kind attention to the word of God, their love for you. Lord, we all struggle at times. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you would remind us that apart from Jesus, we really can't win this battle, but in Christ Jesus, we have everything we need for life and godliness. So I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters here, for myself, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would hate sin, especially the sin of our own hearts. We would seek above all else to please you in thought, in word, in deed, for your glory, and for our welfare. In Jesus' name, amen.